Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
We welcome this Palm Sunday, Mr. Brian Ingvers, who's going to bring the word to us, share prophetically.
Good morning. When Barry asked me a couple weeks ago if I would speak today on Palm Sunday, it was easy for me to say yes because Palm Sunday shows up on our calendars and most people forget what Palm Sunday is all about. And it's like Easter Monday. My wife thought it was a public holiday. It's not. But Palm Sunday, a very important day, and I want to give some background to this. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his guidance and his covering during this time. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace, Lord, and we pray that as we open your word, you would illuminate it to our understanding by your Holy Spirit, that we would see your hand on every aspect of what we're talking about. In Jesus' name, amen. As always when I talk, I always like to share Acts 17:11, where we're told, speaking of the Bereans, that they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. It is yours and my responsibility when we hear things to check them out against the word. I try to do my homework, but that doesn't absolve you of your responsibility to check it out. As we go through the Gospels, there's something interesting that happens. In particular, right after when Jesus fed the 5,000. And that's recorded in all four Gospels. And just a comment of that, when it comes to the four Gospels, when we're looking at the various events in Jesus' life, if something is recorded once, it's important. If it's recorded in two of the Gospels, it's really important. If it's in all four, the Holy Spirit is saying, pay close attention. So we have this miracle where Jesus feeds the 5,000 men and families. And it's recorded in John. This is one I wanted to focus on. There's starting at John 14, it says, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, the feeding of the 5,000, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountains by himself alone. Time and time again in the scriptures, we will see where Jesus will say, this is not my time. We see this in John chapter 7, verse 8, where he's telling his brothers, you go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not fully come. There was something very special going on where Jesus is avoiding, where the people were trying to make him king. Because the king they were looking for was a conquering king, someone to take out the Romans. That's not what the Old Testament prophesied. Old Testament prophesied that their king would come, but he would be the suffering servant the first time. So Jesus does not allow himself to be acknowledged as king. He does not allow the people to take him as a leader until a certain day. And not only does he allow it, he orchestrates it. And it's the event that we call Palm Sunday. And it's recorded in all four Gospels, and we're going to go through all four of the passages. And we'll start in Luke 19, starting at verse 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to him, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is he who is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Several things here. Number one, they're quoting something in the Old Testament, and we'll get to that in a moment. But also the miracle. Here's a colt. Nobody's ridden on it. And yet it allows the Lord to ride. No problem. And it's very interesting, all these people and the disciples, the crowd is saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. These same people, 3.5 days later, will be saying, crucify him. In John chapter 12, starting at verse 12, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things which were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Again, the disciples looking back would understand it. In Mark, we read, starting in chapter 11, verse 1, now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, why are you doing this? What are you doing, loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Matthew also records this event in chapter 21. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Then they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. When we look at the four accounts, What I love about it is we get four slightly different views. But they have one thing in common. They're all quoting from Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. They knew what Psalm 118 was about in a way. They're also, Matthew is recognizing Zechariah 9, verse 9, where it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Very often as we go through the Gospel of Matthew, it will say, thus it was fulfilled what was written. 40 times in the Gospel of Matthew, it will say that to show that Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. And I'll explain that a little bit more in a moment. But what is so special about Palm Sunday? We need to go back to Daniel chapter 9. And I'm going to read the whole chapter, but I want to start with verse 1, where it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So here's Daniel, still in Babylon, and he's reading what Jeremiah had written. And Daniel reads Jeremiah, where Jeremiah says that Israel would be in captivity for 70 years. Daniel took it literally. He knew the time was almost up. And if you go through scripture, you will find out that Israel was in captivity for exactly 70 years to the day. So number one thing that we learn is when we read the Bible, take it seriously. If it says 70 years, it means 70 years. If it says 3 days, it means 3 days. Carrying on. Daniel 9, verse 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Daniel, when you read his story, there's nothing negative spoken of Daniel. He was the beloved prophet. And yet, as he reads this, he intercedes for his people Israel, for the city Jerusalem, and he confesses sin. And there's a great lesson for us here that as we look around us and we pray for our country, that we acknowledge our sins. And you're going to see this in his passage. Verse 6, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and to our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. As it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off and all the countries in which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. He is interceding. And when you go through the Hebrew, and I've read some of the Jewish commentaries, it's almost like he's crying at this point for his people. He is so broken and asking for the Lord to intervene. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. What he's referencing here is the fact that quite often in the Old Testament, God would tell them, if you obey, if you follow my law, I will bless you. Otherwise, this is what's going to happen to you. Happens time and time again in Scripture. But our God is gracious. Our God is full of grace and mercy. How many are thankful for that? Verse 12, and he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on a sanctuary which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. And Daniel begins to intensify here. He says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Then we get to verse 20. Now while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Then Gabriel gives Daniel something that's called the 70-week prophecy. Starting in verse 24, he tells Daniel, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. To finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So there's a lot of things that are in that first part of this 70-week prophecy. How many agree there's not an end of sins yet? Right? How many would agree that we don't have everlasting righteousness yet? But how many would agree that Jesus has made reconciliation for iniquity? He died on the cross, that you and I might live with him forever. So part of this has been fulfilled, part of it's not. The word weeks here in Daniel 24, it actually comes from the Hebrew word shabua, which means sevens. You and I talk about 10 years, we'll say a decade. In the Hebrew, you would say a week. That's how they would look at it. So we're talking about 70 weeks of years. And we are indebted to Sir Robert Anderson for helping us to understand this passage. He served as the Assistant Commissioner of the Metropolitan Police and Chief of Criminal Investigation Department of Scotland Yard from 1888 to 1901. He was a very devout believer, wrote 17 major books on the Bible themes. His books underscore the inspiration and dependable authority of the Bible, the deity of Jesus Christ, and the necessity of the new birth. He tracks down myths and religious error, arrested and exposed it with the same skill and courage that he displayed when he tracked down criminals. He wrote a book, and part of what I'm going to share comes out of a book called The Coming Prince, where he really expands these four verses in Daniel. Verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince," in the Hebrew it's Mashiach Nagib. Mashiach, the Messiah, Nagib, the Prince, same title used of David, or the Messiah, the King. "There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times." So when we talk about the 69 weeks, it gets broken into two parts. 7 weeks, 49 years, and 62 weeks. Why do we have it broken apart? Most scholars feel that it took that long to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, the 49 years. Daniel 9, verse 25 tells us that it'll be a total of 69 weeks. And if we do the math here, and I need to give you a little bit of background on how long a year is. You and I are used to a year of 365 days, with an extra day every 4 years. There's a certain formula. I don't have time to go in why it changed. In the Bible, when we talk about a year, it's always 360 days. In the Jewish calendar, they use a lunar year, 12, 30-day months. Six times in a 17-year period, they'll add an extra month to try to keep it lined up. It all changed in 701 BC. There are certain events that happen astronomically that cause that. But when we take the 69 weeks and we multiply by 7, we get 483 years times 360. We end up with 173,880 days. But where do we start to count from? On March the 14th, 445 BC, a decree was issued by Artaxerxes Longimanus, and we can read about that in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. When Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer to the king, came before the king and he was sad. And the king asked, "Why are you sad? Because you're never sad." "Well, I'm sad because Jerusalem's the walls aren't being rebuilt." And he gets a decree to go rebuild the walls. What you and I need to do is now add, count forward, 173,880 days. And we come to April the 6th, 32 AD, which is Palm Sunday. Now let's look at Psalm 118, and I'm going to put that verse back in context, starting at verse 22. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It was marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made." What day? The 173,880th day from the going forth of that decree, when Jesus would present himself as king. It was prophesied. That's why he arranged it. He had to fulfill the prophecy. "We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." I do want to finish off the book of Daniel, because there's the 70th week. Pick it up at verse 26. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. In the Hebrew, the word there for cut off is karat, which means executed for a capital crime. Daniel is telling us that the Messiah would present himself, and halfway through that week, from Palm Sunday to Easter, Jesus would be executed, which is exactly what happened. But not for himself. He was executed for us to pay our sin debt. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And in the middle of the week, he will bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. The 70th week of Daniel refers to what you and I would call the Great Tribulation, yet future. Now let's go back to Palm Sunday in the book of Luke and put it in. I want to finish this off. I'm going to reread starting at verse 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. Why? Because he has to fulfill that prophecy from Daniel. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosening the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And I love verse 38 and 39. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Then he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Don't you wish on one side the people would just shut up and hear these stones cry out? Why? Because that prophecy needed to be fulfilled. Jesus held them to be accountable, to understand that this was the day that was prophesied by Daniel. Luke carries on in verse 41, chapter 19. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the 173,880th day prophesied by Daniel, if you had known this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. What Jesus is referring to here is the events that took place in 70 AD when the Romans came in and leveled the city. The temple caught fire, the gold melted, went between the rocks. They literally peeled the rocks up to get the gold. Not one stone left upon another. We celebrate Palm Sunday. We now know, or we know why it was there. But when I go through the scripture, there are over 300 prophecies that were given regarding Jesus' first coming. Every one of them was fulfilled. You and I need to understand that there are over 500 prophecies regarding his second coming. Many are fulfilled already. Our Lord is coming soon, and we need to be looking up, for our redemption is drawing near.
Worship team, would you go ahead and come and join me this morning? Brian, thank you for sharing with us, and what a marvelous confidence we can have in God's Word. What a strength it is to look at God's Word and discover and rediscover and rediscover that God knows the end of a thing from the beginning, that He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last, the one who, as Scripture says, He was and is to come. We can trust in this Palm Sunday. We celebrate and remember that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, fulfilling Scripture. I was thinking, in the book of Romans, it tells us, in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul was writing, and he was saying that his heart was so heavy, and his heart was so towards the people of Israel, his people. He was wanting them to be saved. He said, he prays in verse 1 of chapter 10 that all Israel would be saved. Then he expresses a sadness that even though that they have a zeal for God, that they're trying to somehow in their own righteousness be declared righteous by keeping the law and the law of Moses. Then he'll go on to say, but Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes. Then Paul will quote some Old Testament from Moses. And he'll essentially say it's not complicated. It's not somehow that you have to go to heaven or that the word of faith is so far off. He says this phrase, and he's quoting the Old Testament. He says, the word of faith is near to you. It's even in your mouth. When we talk about being saved, he starts off this passage by saying that all Israel would be saved. When we talk about being saved, he's saying it's not complicated. It's not that you have to fulfill all these things and follow all these laws, and that's what will save you. He says that Christ is the end of that, because he is the one who righteously fulfilled every detail of every law, every prophecy that was spoken of him, and every prophecy yet to be fulfilled, Christ will fulfill. He said, Christ is the end of the law. And then he said, it's not complicated. He said, if we would believe in our heart, he says, Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes. Then he explains, if we believe in our heart, and we would confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, that God had raised Jesus from the dead, we would be saved. And he'll go on to say that with our heart we believe and with our mouth we confess. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, as we look towards that message going out on Good Friday and on Easter Sunday, we don't have to wait. We can believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths right now. One of the ways we do that is through prayer. And just like Paul saying, it's not complicated. It's as easy as ABC. A is to admit that we're sinners, that we have sin in our lives. Well, that's easy for me to do. Look at my life. Man, I fall short in so many areas, so many ways, so many times. Still. But B is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died and paid the penalty for my sin on the cross, but that he didn't stay in the grave, that he rose triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. He ascended to the Father, that God raised him from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus got up out of the grave. He paid the penalty. So we believe that, and then see if we confess. So first we admit, I need to be forgiven. I've got sin in my life. We believe that Jesus paid that penalty. And then we confess through prayer and we say, Lord Jesus, would you please forgive me? I believe in what you did for me. Would you please forgive me of my sin? Come into my life, every area of my life, not only as my Savior, but my Lord, and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live for you all the days of my life. I'm going to lead in a prayer, and if you're watching at home, you can join in this prayer as well. Whether you prayed this prayer for the first time or the first time in a long time, we turn to the Lord and we say, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much that you'd pay the penalty for my sin by dying on the cross in my place. I believe you rose to life again and now offer me new life with you. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from the inside out. I invite you into every area of my life as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer from the sincerity of your heart, tell someone, and in fact, would you tell us? We'd love to hear from you that you made a decision to dedicate your life or rededicate your life to the Lord Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.